Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you in God's house, each and every one tonight. We do welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us, the Lord will be with us as we're here this evening. To those that are visiting, we do give you a very special welcome, and we pray that wherever you're from, that the Lord will bless you and even speak to your heart as we're in his house this evening. We're going to join together if you take your little order of service, and it is the first carol that's found on it. Come watch with us this Christmas night. Our hearts must travel far to darkened hills and heavens bright with star on shining star. And we'll stand after the introduction as we sing, please. Just unite together in a word of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help even this evening for each one that has even a part to play in our service tonight. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, ask the Lord to draw near to us. Heavenly Father, we come into thy most holy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come rejoicing even in the one who left the splendors of glory, the one who took on our humanity, the one who was born even in that perfect way, for he was born without sin. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, even for his humility, that he was born made of low and no reputation at all, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. But we thank thee even in the midst of such poverty and such insignificance, yet all of heaven emptied as the angelic host filled the sky. And the great joy that was even proclaimed to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. We thank thee for the coming of Jesus Christ. We thank thee this night that we can testify, even in accordance to thy word, that Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. And then Christ went to the cross and he died. He died the just for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. We thank thee for the joy that it gives us tonight to know that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive forevermore. And we thank this night that we can draw nigh to thee in and through that perfect and that precious name of Jesus. We come to thee rejoicing in another opportunity to be in thy house. Another opportunity to fellowship together and to worship thee and to praise thy most glorious name. Another opportunity to read thy word and to hear it preached. And O Father, we do pray this night as we are here that thou wilt bless us. That thou wilt meet with us as we are in thy house. That thou, O God, wilt shut us in with thyself, that we will know the protection of the Lord around about us. That we will know the presence of the Lord amongst us. For thou hast promised where two or three are gathered together, thou hast promised to be in the midst. And so, Lord, we look to thee for thy presence. We do pray that thou wilt make thyself known, O Lord, that thou wilt speak even to our hearts. That we will know that we are in the presence of Almighty God. We thank thee for each one that is here. Lord, we do acknowledge the providence of God in it. It's not by chance that we are here. For thou hast brought us even to this point tonight. Thou hast brought us to this house. And therefore, Father, we look to thee that thou wilt minister to every heart. That thou wilt minister to every need. That thou, O God, wilt speak to those that are still outside of Christ. That this night that they will realize that they have a soul that needs to be saved. That this night that they will realize that Christ is the Savior. And it's through his death upon the cross that they can have forgiveness of sins. O Father, that thou wilt minister to the hearts of those that are backslidden. Once they walked with thee, once they fellowshipped with thee. But O God, now they're far from thee. O God, we thank thee that thou art married to the backslider, and we pray that thou wilt minister to hearts and draw them back from that wayward path and bring them into that fold of God once again. We think of thy people. O Lord, encourage us tonight. Build us up. Strengthen our faith. O Lord, and keep our eyes fixed upon thee. Lord, remember each one, we pray thee. Remember every family. Thou knowest individual needs that there are. We pray that thou wilt minister to those needs. That thou wilt be very near and very precious unto every family. Thou knowest those with burdens upon them at this time, Lord. Burdens of health and for loved ones and even for themselves. We just pray that thou wilt meet each and every need. That thou wilt draw near to every heart. Bless us in these days. Lord, remember us tonight. We thank thee for each one that is here. We thank thee for our choir and for those, O God, that have been involved in preparing even for tonight. We thank thee for the willingness of each one to take part, and we pray for thy blessing. We pray for the presence of God, the help of the Lord, even to each one tonight, that every reading, every song that is sang will be unto thine honour and unto thy glory. And Father, that this will be a special time in thy house. Lord, take away all nerves from each and every one. Bless them and encourage them. Bless our sister in the organ. Lord, we just pray that everything this night will resound to the honor and to the glory of King Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me welcome each one again this evening. It's lovely to see each one that is here. And we do pray that the Lord will meet with us and the Lord will bless us even in his house. Let me just go through the announcements for the incoming week as briefly as I can. I do remind you that today is a Missionary Council Sunday, and if there's any gifts or offerings towards it, then please do leave them in tonight so that they can be forwarded on to the Missionary Council. Then tomorrow night at 6:45 is the final Awana meeting for 2023, and it is a party evening for all of the children and the young people. And can we invite and say that each one, that any child or young person that goes to the children's meeting, to the Awana club, or to the Sunday school and Bible class, you're welcome to come tomorrow night for that time together. Then Tuesday night, the final children's meeting is at 7 p.m. And then on Wednesday evening, we meet for Bible study and for prayer at 8 p.m. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct that service. Then the services next Sunday, we do mention to you the Sabbath school and the Bible class in the morning at 10 a.m. And then the regular times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And next Sunday morning, we're having all of the children and the young people from our Sabbath school and our Bible class will be along to take part. And we're looking forward as they will come and have that part to play next week. Let me invite you to come back Maybe you're just visiting from the area. We'd love to see you coming in and having that time of worship and fellowship with us each and every week, and even these special Sundays throughout the month of December as the various meetings have been taking place. And of course, reminding our own people of the seasons of prayer before both services at 11 a.m. and then 6:30. We love to see God's people coming aside and even having that time of prayer together. We mentioned to you again the book by Victor Maxwell in light of the recent home calling of Dr. Bill Woods. And it is The Belfast Boy in Brazil. It's an appreciation of his entire life and ministry and how the Lord blessed him and used him over many years in the land of Brazil. This little book's priced at £7, and they've been moving quite well so far. And if you'd like one, then please do put your name on the list in the front porch and take the copies that you need, and then see your brother James in the days to come. We mentioned to you again to remember the sick of our congregation. And just to update you, our sister Kathy's still in hospital, and we were able to be with her for a time this afternoon, and just pray that in the days to come, the tests that are planned will even reveal the source of the need, even at this time, and she'll have that full recovery of health once again. Our brother Sydney, as we mentioned this morning, was taken into hospital yesterday, and hopefully if all goes well, he'll hopefully get home again tomorrow. We're thankful that the Lord has been undertaken for him, and just pray for that full recovery. We omitted to mention this morning our brother Drew. And Drew this afternoon was looking really well. He is completely off the oxygen, and he's able to breathe completely on his own again. And we're thankful to the Lord for that touch upon him. And just pray that the Lord will be near even in these days. As we mentioned, John Clark is home from hospital. Betty is also out of hospital, and Una is continuing to recover at home as well. So do pray for each one, that the Lord will just be near, and the Lord will bless all that is concerned in these days. Even the sickness that is upon the bodies, that the Lord will remove it and give that touch to each and to every one. This stage, we are delighted to have members of our own congregation that have been practicing over the last number of weeks. And we're very thankful for all of the hard work and all of the effort that they've been putting in. And we're looking forward as they're coming to take part this evening. For the next part, I'm going to leave the pulpit actually and come down to enjoy it. It's not so much fun if I'm only looking at the back of people's heads. And so we're looking forward. Let me thank them for all of their effort. And we're going to invite those that are doing the readings now, one by one, to come do the readings. And then the choir will also be singing at various stages. Thank you.
Why the Nativity? This evening we want to take some time to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas and ask ourselves the question, why the Nativity? Why was this child born in a stable? Why the shepherds and the angels? Why was this woman Mary chosen to become one of history's most famous figures? And what about Joseph? Most of all, what about the little child at the very centre of this story? Tonight we will travel back to Bethlehem. Though many years have gone by, we will concentrate our gaze through the mists of time and look upon that child whom the shepherds adored. And after we answer those questions, we will look to the final and most important question, why should we care and what does Jesus mean to us? So let us set our course for over 2 millennia ago, as the shepherds said in Luke chapter 2 verse 15, let us now go on to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us.
Why Mary? Mary lived in the city of Nazareth. It was quite an unremarkable place. Indeed, Nathanael exclaimed in John chapter 1 verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Suddenly, in the midst of her routine and readiness for marriage, a single supernatural moment shattered the normality of her life. An angel stood before her and, seeing her fear, assured her. We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 28, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Why me? Mary must have wondered. Why am I a favoured woman? Indeed, the reasons she was chosen are known only to God. However, we know from her song in Luke chapter 1 that she was a woman of Scripture and a woman of faith. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary honoured and obeyed the will of her father, providing his only son a home, from which he would emerge to launch the work that would define all of human history. This child toddled behind her in his infancy. Then, in time, she followed behind him all the way to the cross and to the tomb.
Why Joseph? Joseph, we know, was a carpenter, and as such, probably a simple and practical man. I am sure he envisioned an orderly and ordinary life ahead. In Jewish culture, unlike our own, the groom is the focus of the wedding. He was looking forward to the celebration and the simple life that would follow taking Mary into his household, but then came the dream. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. This came at a time of shock and humiliation, at the realization that Mary was with child. However, in the dream, the angel instructed him to be faithful to Mary. So why Joseph? To fulfill his plan, God used a carpenter, a man who was sturdy, stable, and practical, yet sensitive to the voice of God. Joseph, as the teacher of the house, was the first to give Jesus lessons in the law of God. When Jesus turned 12 years old, they visited Jerusalem. It became evident to both Joseph and Mary that his first allegiance must be to his heavenly Father. And Joseph humbly and silently stepped back and let God step forward.
Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem played host to the Nativity, an event that the world hardly noticed, yet changed the destiny of every human creature. We imagine a silent night, but indeed the inns were full and travellers roamed the streets. We imagine an obscure town, yet Bethlehem already bore an interesting legacy. It was in Bethlehem that Jacob's beloved wife Rachel was buried after dying in childbirth. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth returned to Bethlehem, where they prospered, and Ruth was remarried to Boaz. Samuel came to the town in search of a future king, and later King David would see Israel's mortal enemy, the Philistines, place a garrison in his beloved Bethlehem. The family tree of Jesus shows all three names, Rachel, Ruth, and David, the mother, the Moabitess, and the monarch. The greatest clue, however, was in plain sight in the scriptures, when scrolls of the prophets held an amazing prediction in the book of Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Bethlehem Ephratah, two words and two meanings. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Its child would later call himself the bread of life. Ephratah is a much older name for the town and means fruitfulness. Once again, the child of Bethlehem would remind us of his first home when he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Why Bethlehem? Why your heart or mine? Both city and soul are equally silent, equally mixed in their histories, equally thirsty. Just as a child quietly arrived in that town of towns, he longs to be born again in the hearts of every one of us.
Shepherds. Shepherding was one of those occupations that everyone needed and no one desired, as Hebrews in particular prized cleanliness and purity. Life among sheep lent itself to tired feet, long shifts and unwanted aromas. Bears and lions roamed the wilderness, the sheep tended to wander, and the shepherd was expected to seek the lost amongst the treacherous cliffs. And of course, no job would have been quite so lonely. Is it any wonder that David, the shepherd boy, turned his creative mind towards poetry and song to fill the lonely hours? Our Lord is eternally confounding the equations of this world and its customs. So when the blessed event occurred that night in Bethlehem, who received invitations to greet the newborn king, the world's emperors, priests and prophets, soldiers and scholars? Yes, it's true that heaven itself broke forth a choir of angels, but who were the first human visitors? That honour was reserved for the lowest of the low, the least educated of men, farmhands whose skin glistened with sweat and smelled of the fields. On this day, they were favoured by heaven. They bore names that were not recorded in the Bible, yet they were graced the guest list for the most joyful moment human history had yet experienced. These simple men followed the simple instructions of the angels and made their way to Bethlehem. We read in Luke chapter 2, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. As they left, they told everyone in their path what had happened to them. Their lives would never be the same. The sky would never seem so dark. They would know that as they watched over their sheep by night, someone far greater was keeping watch over them. It was a night they would never forget. Who would have thought that God might favour a shepherd?
Why the angels? We often tend to put the angels on the periphery of the nativity scene. However, the angels cannot be an afterthought. As the Bible demonstrates, they occupy a very important role in this spectacular story. What was their role in this great event, and what is the nature of these mysterious heavenly angels? The Bible is largely silent about the physical appearance of angels. How do you describe the indescribable? But we do know that if we were to see one, we would most likely be terrified, as we find in the New Testament the first words from an angel's mouth are usually, "Fear not." As the birth of Christ approached, there are a number of angelic visits. To Zechariah, who would be the father of John the Baptist, to Mary, who learned that the Son of God would be born to her, to Joseph, reassuring him to support Mary and take her as his wife, and to the shepherds, urging them to hurry to Bethlehem and worship the king. What matters is that angels are busy carrying out the urgent work of God, most often bringing messages of critical importance to God's people. But they have performed other tasks as well, ministering to Jesus in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane, rolling away the stone of his tomb and even assisting Peter in a prison escape. It is worth noting that the shepherds enjoyed the most elaborate of the angelic visits. First of all, a single angel soothed their fears and invited them to Bethlehem, but then Luke chapter 2 tells us, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, the armies of heaven praising God." This was a moment of heartfelt worship that began in heaven and broke through into our world. When it was over, we are told that the angels returned to heaven, but thankfully not for good. They would come again many, many times.
Sorry. Why call him Jesus? The name of Jesus is a matter of five little letters in the English alphabet. And yet, as the old gospel song phrased it, there's something about that name. Of all the 700 names and designations of Jesus that are given by the scriptures, Jesus is the name we use the most, the one we invoke in prayer, and the one the world recognises. At the time of his birth, the name Jesus was not unique. It was a popular name for boys, the Greek equivalent to Joshua, meaning God saves. During the lifetime of Christ, the name continued to be popular until a few years after his death and resurrection, when it disappeared from history and censuses. Why? Because it had taken on a new and controversial meaning. Christians believe that no child was worthy to bear the name that is above all names, and for non-believers, the name evoked an influence they did not want to embrace. The instruction to call the child Jesus came from God himself. The angel who came to Joseph in a dream told him, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we read further down the chapter that Joseph followed the angel's instruction. He called his name Jesus. The name of Jesus, easy enough for a small child to say, simple enough to be the last hopeful word upon dying lips, powerful enough to bring us through any storm. Jesus, or God saves, is the greatest and most powerful word humanity has ever known, and it will be the final word spoken when this earth is no more and when we gather in glory. Philippians 2 verse 9 tells us, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What's in a name? Many things, and in this case, hope is in that name. So is power and authority, courage and consolation.
Why did Jesus come? I am sure that evening in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph often wondered why this great responsibility had been entrusted to them, and they often reflected back on the words of the angels who had come before. Mary had been told who the baby was, while Joseph had been told what this child would do. No doubt, as the child grew, his parents shared the angel's words over and over again. It is not surprising then that we find a young man in the Gospels who speaks frequently of his mission to earth. His first recorded words to his parents in Luke chapter 2 verse 49 were, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke tells us his parents didn't understand his words. When the day of fulfillment came some 3 decades after his birth, we find from this point on that Jesus was constantly answering the great question, why had he come? On 13 occasions in the Gospels, he used the phrase, "I have come," including, "I am come to call sinners to repentance" in Matthew chapter 9. "I am come to do the will of him that sent me" in John chapter 6. "I come a light into the world" in John chapter 12. If the written record is any clue, no sense of mission has ever burned brighter. Ordinarily, people never speak of coming to this world. This world is our home. However, Jesus spoke the language of a guest, perhaps best summarized when he spoke to Zacchaeus. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke chapter 19, verse 10. One focus in that statement, the lost, and two actions, to seek and to save. This is a rescue mission. The word gospel means good news. News so good that the world finds it hard to believe. Death now has an alternative, but it only gets better. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Not only has Jesus come to rescue us, but to give us a life filled with joy. The experience of knowing what life can be in all its fullness, and as wonderful as Jesus promised it would be. This Christmas season, it is our prayer that you will answer the Saviour's call and have life more abundant.
Blessing that has been, even to our own hearts this evening. Let me just thank each one that has been involved, all of the hard work, the dedication, all of the readers, the singers, to Heather for playing, and for Natasha upstairs conducting them as well. We want to thank each and every one. We really do appreciate it, and what a blessing it has been to be here, and even to draw our minds and our hearts to the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Let's take our order of service once again. We'll sing together as a congregation, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." We'll remain seated as the tithes and offerings are lifted this evening, please.
Thank you.
verse 2, making it our final verse, please. We have a Bible that we invite you to open it this evening, Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1. I'm going to read from the verse 39. We'll read on down the chapter to the end of verse 56. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1, the verse 39. The word of God says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and she said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. I want to start to look at these verses this evening under the heading, Mary's Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us in these final moments together. Father in heaven, we give thee all of the praise, the glory this night for everything that has already taken place in this service. We thank thee for thy presence already with us. We thank thee for the help that thou hast been to each and to every one in the readings and in the singing together. We praise thee, Lord, for our minds and our hearts being drawn afresh to consider the coming of Christ into this world. Now as we come around thy word for these closing minutes, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us and that thou wilt speak to our hearts. That thou, O God, wilt work within us. We thank thee for the power of the Holy Ghost. We think of it even here as the Holy Ghost came upon Elizabeth, and the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost will be in this meeting tonight. That the Holy Ghost, O God, will drive home the word even from thee to each and to every heart. Thou wilt save the lost. Thou, O God, will encourage thy people. That thou wilt glorify thy Son. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This was a passage that I began to preach last Christmas. And I told my old congregation that we would return this year to do the second part of it. In the providence of the Lord, that's not possible. But I can't give you the second part without first of all giving you the first part. And so tonight we want to look at the first part of Mary's Magnificat, and then next Sunday evening and Christmas Eve we'll return to look at the second part of it. It's a wonderful study. It's a wonderful time, of course, in the life of Mary and of Elizabeth. And we come into the passage, Mary is visiting her cousin Elizabeth. She has got up from her home in the far country, and she's come into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And she has come into the house of Elizabeth. And Mary enters that home and she sees her pregnant elderly cousin. It's a miracle in itself, for Elizabeth was far past the years and the age of childbearing, and yet Elizabeth was with child. And so Mary has come into that home, and it's amazing to her because she's heard the news, yes, but to see it with her very eyes and to see it even in that home that Elizabeth is far with child. And so she enters into that home. And Elizabeth speaks, and then Mary speaks. And it's fair to say that both of these words can be taken as songs. Elizabeth is singing. And then Mary returns and her answer is also a song. Elizabeth's words in verse 42 through to 45 has rightly been described as being Elizabeth's beatitude. Because she says, "Blessed art thou and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And as she concludes, then Mary begins her song. Verse 46 right through to 55. You have a wonderful testimony of the grace, of the goodness, and of the glory of Almighty God towards mankind. Mary's song, as it has become to be known as Mary's Magnificat. I know the younger generation, and I include myself in that younger generation, because we never learned Latin in school. My first year in secondary school was the first year they'd dropped Latin. It was a wonderful providence of the Lord that I didn't have to start until that had stopped. I remember one Bible college student, and he wasn't happy just to study both Hebrew and Greek in Bible college. He asked, could we start Latin? He was one voice in the whole college, and we quickly silenced that voice. But that simply word, that Magnificat, it's simply a Latin word from which we get our English word magnify. And you see it there in the verse 46, when Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." To magnificat, or the Magnificat, it exalts God. It magnifies God before her, both in her mind and in her heart. And in turn, what magnifies in her mind and her heart, then it magnifies the Lord in the ears of all those that hear. I think even tonight of the choir as they have taken part. And their weeks of rehearsal, their weeks of reading over, of singing the words, and even reading the various poems and the various parts that there were. And before they ever brought it to the ears of the congregation, firstly it was being applied to their own heart. They were reading it for themselves. They were magnifying the Lord in themselves before they ever magnified the Lord in the public place. This song is a wonderful testimony. It's a wonderful testimony that Mary gives, because she does not glory in self. She glories in God. She glories in what God has done and what God continues to do. You know, it's right to note that this is theo and Christocentric. In other words, everything she says is bringing honor to God and to Christ. None of it is for herself. None of it is seeking to elevate herself. She doesn't speak about an experience. She doesn't speak about what has been happening to her or how she feels. She brings honor to God. Now you think of it in the life of Mary, everything that has happened in that recent time. Angels appearing. Now she's with child herself. You think even as she's come into that room and Elizabeth has said to her, "Blessed art thou." And Elizabeth's even honoured her as she's entered into that house. And yet everything that's been said to her by the angels, and everything that's been said to her by Joseph, and everything that's been said to her by Elizabeth, and yet not once does she ever draw attention or seek to bless or to magnify, to glorify herself. She says her soul doth magnify the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in God her Saviour. Now you can count it for yourself in her song and the verses that there are. On 8 occasions, different occasions, she will use the phrase, "He hath." She constantly pushes away from self, looks away from self, and constantly is speaking of what God has done. He hath. It's not I have, it's He hath. I have not done anything. God has done everything. And so, just like her cousin's son would say in future days in John the Baptist, God must increase. We must decrease. Because in our lives and in Mary's life, it was all about the Lord and it was not about self. You know, the more that you study the very brief account that we have of Mary, the humility of this woman, the love for God that she had, the faith that she had, the complete dependence upon the Lord that she had. Her testimony stands so strong. Yet how awful it is that it has been so contorted, twisted and misrepresented by the dogmas of Rome, that they would ever seek to elevate her when all she ever did in her life was seek to elevate the Lord. I want us, as I said, to look tonight at the first part of this Mary, or of this Magnificat, and then we'll come back again next Sunday evening and Christmas Eve. So now you know we have to come next Sunday night to get the second part. But one thing I want to leave with you tonight as we enter into this, I want you to see what God did for her. What God did for her. Verse 46, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour." You know, there is a lovely note to highlight straight away as we look at this song. That is how scriptural her praise is. If you were to take all of the words that are found here in Luke 1, and then you were to turn your Bible and you were to open in 1 Samuel in the chapter 2 in the verses 1 to 10, and there in that passage you have Hannah's prayer and praise, because Hannah was blessed with a child and his name was called Samuel. And in those words that Hannah gives, she gives great honour and praise unto the character, unto the attributes of God. And whenever you put Mary's words beside that of Hannah from the Old Testament, you can see a great parallel. Because Mary was a woman who understood and knew the scriptures. Mary was one who had depth in her understanding. She knew who it was that had blessed her abundantly. She knew who it was that she must honor and glorify. And so all of her music, all of her song, all of her singing came from Scripture. It wasn't her own thoughts. And I think today, and what some individuals will pass for Christian music. Now, there is some very good new hymns that have been written in recent years, some fantastic hymns. But there are many that are so theologically light that individuals, all they end up doing is chanting, rhyming the same line over and over and over again because they have nothing else. So much today is about focusing on the individual and how they feel and their experience. But our worship to the Lord, whenever we're singing, ought to be based upon Scripture. Because that's what Scripture shows us. Mary's worship unto the Lord was based upon Scripture. She sang the Word of God. And that word of God penetrated into her that all of the praise that came forth, yes, it wasn't word for word. So I'm not saying we have to sing word for word what the Bible says. We can take scripture and we can form hymns around it, but they must be based upon the word of God. That's what Mary does. And so she sings. She sings firstly about what God had done for her. Because verse 47, he had saved her. You look at the words and it says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. God was her Savior. God had forgiven her of her sins. God had granted her peace. She had peace with God. She had that assurance, my sins are forgiven, not in part but in whole. And I have peace with God in heaven. And I can say with an assurance, he is my Savior. He is my God. I've highlighted this to individuals recently in their time of suffering and of sickness. It's wonderful we can say that the Lord, he is the God. There is no God apart from our God. But you know, it's wonderful when we can also say he is my God. He's not simply a God, he's the God, yes, but we can say with that assurance, our sins are forgiven. He is mine, and I am his. Mary could say it. She knew sins forgiven, she knew peace with God, and she could say, God is my Savior. It's a wonderful thing, and just to mention in passing, because there are individuals who believe and will preach that Mary was sinlessly perfect. Anyone who is sinlessly perfect does not need a Savior. It's Mary that says it herself, God is my Savior. In other words, I am a sinner, I needed salvation, and God saved me. And just out of interest, if you go to the Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay Bible, this verse is in it. They didn't change it. Even they have it written in their own Bible, my Savior. Mary understood her need of salvation. Mary understood who could save her. Mary understood that she was now saved. And that's why it thrills her heart. That's the very first stop for her as a Christian. Before she goes on to say anything about what God has done in the rest of her life, firstly it comes to this, I am saved. Because God has saved me. And the first item of praise that comes from my lips is not the fact that I am now pregnant with a child, not the fact that it's been revealed to me that it's the Son of God, but rather the first evidence of praise and the first item of praise that comes out of her heart and out of her lips is this: God has saved me. Salvation. He set his love upon me. He's shown me mercy and grace. You know, Paul the Apostle would speak of this in Galatians 6 in the verse 14. Because he says there's only one thing worth glorying in, the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to glory in. That's where our salvation and our redemption was purchased. That's where the debt for sin was paid. It was paid at the cross. It was not paid in the birth of Christ. It was not paid in the life of Christ. It was paid in the death of Christ upon the cross as he took our sin in his own body upon the tree. As his blood was shed for our sin. We can only be saved by the cross. And Mary believed that. Mary looked forth in faith that the Lord Jesus Christ would die for her sin upon the cross. So she magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in the God of her salvation. Now I wonder tonight, are you magnifying the Lord? Are you rejoicing tonight? Can you say with that joy, that assurance, yea, in your heart, I am saved and God is my Savior, and therefore I magnify the Lord, I rejoice in the Lord, because he's saved me, he's washed me, and now I am his. You know, David encouraged in Psalm 34 in verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Each and every one that is saved, that is your chief business in life, to glorify, to magnify the Lord. Man's chief aim, glorify God. Why? Because he sent Christ into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went to the cross and he died for our sin. Mary rejoiced because God had saved her. But then Mary also rejoiced in the verse 48 because God had compassion upon her. It says in that verse, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." You know, God could have looked upon any woman at all, but he looked upon Mary. God could have chosen any woman, but he chose Mary. She had not chosen God. God had chosen her. He could have had compassion upon any woman. He could have went for royalty. But he went for Mary. See, Romans 9:15, the Lord says, "I will have compassion in whom I will have compassion." There was Mary in her low estate. She had nothing. She was nobody. She was going to be married to a carpenter. They had absolutely no standing in society. They had no money. They were right down actually on the breadline. They were as poor could be. Because it tells us that whenever the Lord Jesus was born, 8 days after, whenever it comes to the time of presenting him in the temple, in accordance with the law, they didn't even have a lamb. They had to bring turtle doves. Turtle dove was a poor man's offering. So if you didn't have any sheep and you didn't have any bullocks and you didn't have any money to purchase any of these things, even off the shepherds, then you were allowed by the law to bring a turtle dove. It was a sign of your poverty. That's all Mary and Joseph could afford. And yet this nobody who had nothing, God set his love upon. God had compassion. Now in reality, each and every one of us, we're nobodies. In the grand scheme of all of the world, 7 billion odd people in this world, there's very few even care about Northern Ireland. There's even less care about Ballygowan. There's even fewer care about you and me. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, has called us unto himself. Each one that is saved, God set his love upon you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God in his mercy has brought you here tonight. Yes, you might say, "Oh, I'm only here because I was invited by a family, by a friend. I'm only here to hear somebody singing and reading. I'm not really here to hear you preaching." God has you here for a reason. Out of all of the people in the world, God has given you the opportunity to hear tonight of Christ. Mary's view of self and Mary's view of God to be taken note of, because that ought to be the view of every Christian, to accept and appreciate just how far God had to come to save us. Christ had to leave the splendors of glory. Christ had to endure all of the miseries of this life. Christ, as the creator of all creation, had to then endure all of the scorn and the mockery and the hatred of all that were there around the cross. Christ was wounded, bruised. Christ's visage, in other words, his appearance, was marred more than any man's. And Christ was nailed to a tree. Christ had thorns pierced through his brow and a spear through his side. That's how far he had to come to lift you and I. No, for the child of God, I mentioned this in the past, the hymn, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned and unclean. There's a song we sang in the men's group in Six Mile Cross. It was a hymn called Who Am I? And the chorus said, Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he would go. For who am I? That's what Mary's saying to the Lord in her song, Who am I? But you regarded my low estate. Mary says that from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You see, that's the testimony of every Christian. That's the testimony. If you're here tonight and you're saved, that's your testimony tonight as a believer. From the moment that God calls you unto himself and you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus, from that moment you're blessed for all generations. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. You're blessed for all eternity. You can never be separated from the love of God. Doesn't matter if a man stands against you, a woman stands against you. Doesn't matter if the devil comes and accuses you. Each one that is saved is blessed for all generations, because the love of God will never be taken off them. It's on them permanently and perfectly. Mary's soul magnified the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in her Saviour, for he had compassion upon her. He regarded her low estate. He saved her. He had compassion. Thirdly and finally, verse 49, he showed his power. He showed his power. Because it says, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. You know, not only was God mindful of her, but he was mighty towards her. He had accomplished great things in the life and the person of Mary by his infinite power. He accomplished that which was humanly impossible. A virgin with child. It was not by her hand or her making, but rather, as the angel Gabriel had described it to Mary in verse 35, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Mary had experienced the power of God. She had experienced that which was deemed impossible and unheard of. She was with child and yet had never known a man. It was not true of every believer. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you have experienced the power of God personally. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Whenever he lifts you out of that miry clay, he makes you alive in Christ Jesus. He washes your sin. He saves you forever. You know, that power of God, it's irresistible. You can't ignore it. You can't refuse it. Just as even you think of Lazarus, God called him to come out of the tomb. He had to get up off that stone and he had to walk out. God calls. God saves. By his power. makes new creatures in Christ Jesus, old things pass away, all things become new. Whenever you're called to God and salvation, you'll never be the same again. Never. It's impossible. How can you be the same if you're brought from death unto life? No, Mary, yes, there was that physical change. She was with child. She would watch as her body would change over the coming months. The child grew within her. Whenever that child was born, her body returned, as it were, to the way it was before. She didn't return to being an unbelieving, unknowing Mary. She had believed in the Word of God. She was saved. The Almighty had done great things to her. What a song Mary sang in the ears of Elizabeth. And that's only half of it. But you know, Mary was nothing, and yet God saved her. God changed her forever. And she gave all praise to him. You know, I wonder tonight as we close, were you? I don't mean physically sitting here, but I mean, where are you before God? Can you say with Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord? My spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation. I'm saved. And I know God has saved me. Or tonight are you still sitting in the wilderness, in the barrenness of sin? Lost. No hope. No assurance. And yet Christ is saying tonight to come to him and to believe on him, and he will save you. My friend, I plead with you in my Savior's name, come to the Lord tonight. Experience the joy and the hope that is found in Christ. The world will never give it to you. Christ freely gives it to you if you but come. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee this night for thy mercy upon us. We thank thee, Lord, for the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart. Speak to the lost, O God, open their eyes to their great need of salvation, and to Christ be in the answer. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our order of service, and there's one final carol in the back of it. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. And again, we'll stand as we sing, please. Father, separate us with thy blessing upon us. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, even in the days to come. And, O God, even as the voice of man grows silent, speak on by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.